The Apostle Paul had labored for more than 18 months to plant and to establish this church in Corinth. When he left that fledgling congregation at the end of those 18 months, he set his course by way of Ephesus back to Jerusalem and to Antioch, to the churches that had sent him out, that he might report back to them about his missionary journey. He then embarked on his third missionary journey, during which he wrote both 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. In the immediately preceding verses to our text, Paul has declared that he is an ambassador of Jesus Christ. He has said that his motivation is the all-constraining love of Christ. And he has declared that his focus is upon calling sinners to be reconciled to God through Christ. Now we need to consider that Paul is writing this to a church in which a group has emerged intent on undermining his service as an apostle of Christ by the will of God and a minister of the new covenant. His self-sacrificial ministry as a suffering servant to the church offends their sense of what a servant of God should be, characterized by power and presence and praise. And so Paul again asserts that he is working with Christ, working together with him. That's an amazing thing. What a claim to make. Working together with him, with God, with Christ. Now, I acknowledge that in the Greek text, the words "with him" don't exist. It simply says, working together, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. But the whole context of the passage and what precedes it informs us that the one that he is working together with is Christ and not the Corinthians. He is actually addressing the Corinthians as he works together with Christ. He has been called as an ambassador of Christ, and that Christ through him was appealing to them to be reconciled to God. And so he continues, we are working together with Christ. Christ on his throne in glory. Christ who has finished the work that he set out to do in providing salvation to his people. Christ, who before his ascension had been crucified upon a Roman cross from which he had been taken down and buried in a tomb. The Christ, who had been his own body upon the cross, had borne the sins of his people and incurred the wrath of God in their place. This Christ, who through years had lived in this world of sin, who through years had witnessed the corruption of the human heart in every person all around him. This Christ, who had seen the damning effects of sin upon the lives of the people around him, and the curse that it had brought both in their physical condition and their spiritual condition. This Christ, who had reached out his hands to heal the sick and to raise the dead. This Christ, who had spoken the truth of God with such authority that it penetrated minds and hearts and stirred people up to consider again the word of God and the claims that God had upon them. This Christ is the one whom Paul serves. and serves with. That this Christ was now working with him, and he with this Christ. That all of the authority that had been entrusted to the Son upon his ascension to the right hand of God, all of that divine authority, all of that kingly sovereignty was being used, was being applied to the ministry of the Apostle Paul as working together with Christ. Paul made his appeal. What a wonderful thing to have such a servant. To have such a servant who loved the church, who was concerned for the well-being of the church, who would sacrifice himself for the good of the church. What a wonderful thing to have such a servant. And yet, here are people in the church in Corinth who despise this servant of God. They despise this messenger of the new covenant. They despise this apostle of Jesus Christ. He doesn't fit their image of what an apostle should look like. His service doesn't fit the parameters of what they think an apostle of Jesus Christ should do and the way that he should work. But the apostle Paul is quite satisfied that Jesus Christ, the King on the throne of glory, has not forsaken him. He is quite satisfied that in all of the efforts that he is engaged in taking the gospel to the world, Christ has been with him and has never left him and has never forsaken him for a moment. In all of his beatings, Christ has been present. In all of his imprisonments, Christ has been there with him. In all of his rejection, Christ had stood beside him. He has never left him. He has worked with him. The Apostle Paul is a servant of Christ, of the Christ who is present everywhere and whose power is beyond anything that we can ever imagine. And this apostle then is making his appeal to the church in Corinth, appealing to them that they should not receive the grace of God in vain. And then he quotes from Isaiah chapter 49 and from the first part of the 8th verse of that chapter, which I read to you earlier in the service. And as we think about this text before us then, there are a couple of things that we need to be aware of. Now, it is probable that you are familiar with these words. And it is most likely that when you've considered these words, you've thought about them in terms of the call of the gospel to sinners. That today is a day of salvation. Today is the day of God's favour. Today is the day of God's grace. And that sinners, therefore, should come to Christ today, in this day of salvation, in this day of grace, in this day of favour. There may not be another day. There may not be a tomorrow for you to come to Christ. So come to Christ today. This is the day of salvation. And that is so true. And we can glean that not only from these verses, but from so many other verses in the scriptures. There's an urgency to the gospel call. That God will not be patient with this world forever. And he will not be patient with individuals in this world forever. The scriptures warns us that there comes a point when God lets people go.
He leaves them in their sin. He leaves them to their self-destructive path. There is a day of salvation. And that day can pass even while life goes on in this world. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God in the nakedness of our self-righteousness. If we are to stand before God, we must be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, in garments of salvation that he has provided. And we must come to him today to receive those garments and to have the filth of our sins washed away. There's an urgency to the gospel message. It is a today invitation, not a tomorrow, not a next week. It's today. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, Jesus says. And it's a today offer. But you know, when Paul quotes these verses from Isaiah 49 and verse 8, those verses were spoken by God to his servant, to his anointed one. Those words are spoken to the Messiah. The help that is to be given is a help for him. The day of salvation that is spoken of is the day of his salvation. Now, by that I don't mean that he is to be saved, but he is working out that salvation. The favorable time is the time of God's favor towards this servant whom he has called, whom he is bringing into this world to be the savior of sinners. And Paul then quotes these words spoken to the Messiah in the context of himself and his own co-labors with the ascended Messiah sitting upon the throne, saying, working together with him, we appeal to you. For he says, in a favorable time, I listened to you, and in a day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And Paul is writing these words to these Corinthian Christians when they look upon him as a failure. They look upon him as a misfit in the ranks of God's servants. They think that he's out of place. They think he's lost his way. They think that he's off track because he suffers, because he's rejected, because he's poor, because he's been imprisoned, because he's been beaten, because he bears the scars of his ministry, and it doesn't fit their profile. It doesn't fit what an apostle ought to look like. And Paul says to them, look, I'm simply a fellow worker with the Messiah. And he has helped me. And he has shown me his favor. And in the day of my labors for him, he has shown his salvation. The mark of God's favor is upon my ministry, the Apostle Paul is saying, just as the mark of God's favor was on the Messiah's ministry, the Messiah who was the suffering servant from God, the Messiah who was the one who was despised and forsaken by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, the Messiah who came into this world to bear our iniquities in his own body as he suffered and was bruised and was brutally beaten and killed. Paul is a co-laborer with such a Messiah who was blessed of God. This is my beloved son, and I am well pleased with him. And so the Apostle Paul believes with all of his heart that as he pursues this ministry as a co-laborer with Christ, suffering along the way, that he is a beloved Son of God in whom God is well pleased, whatever these Corinthians may think of him. And so Paul is making this appeal to them, not to receive the grace of God in vain, not to receive the blessings of the ministry of the servant of God in vain, not to receive the glorious revelation of God that has come to them and receive it in vain, to fail to take it to heart, to fail to build upon it an edifice that will stand, to fail to make the most of what they have received from this servant of God. Paul warned earlier in his writings to the Corinthians that, you know, there is a way of building upon the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ that is glorious, and there is a way of building on that foundation that is inglorious. There is a building that we can construct that will stand the storms of life, and that will stand the investigation of God. It will stand as a glorious edifice. But then there is building that is poor and weak. And in the fires of God's refinement will be burned up. And there will be salvation, but it will be salvation through fire. And I think it is in this sense then that Paul is writing to the Corinthians and saying, do not receive the grace of God in vain. Oh, you've received this message of mercy from God to all who will turn from their sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to build upon that foundational truth, a life sanctified by the Spirit of God, built up in likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ, willing to undergo all kinds of suffering for his sake, and to be refined under the hand of God to produce a gold that is perfect and pure and without defilement. Oh, that they would have that kind of life. Paul longs for them to respond in such a way, and not simply to get through by the skin of their teeth, as it were, as they pursue a life of conformity with the world, of fitting in with society, of imbibing the expectations of success that dominates the thoughts of the Corinthians around them, and applying those to the church in which they have no place. You see, there are three things that we can say about this day. Three things that we can say about today. Firstly, it's a day of danger. You know, there are enemies all around. Enemies in the world. Enemies among the powers of darkness. Enemies in our own hearts. And Satan prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He is the great deceiver, and he would seek to deceive even the brothers if he could. This is the reality of the life that we lived. We are surrounded by enemies, and great and powerful enemies who would seek to deceive us, and to set in our minds a way of thinking that is not God's way, and a way of living that is not God's way. For his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. But he calls us to have our minds renewed by his word so that we might walk in his ways and think his thoughts. There is the enemy of the world around us, the world that hates God, denies his existence, and will not acknowledge Jesus Christ as King. And this world desires to go its own way and seeks to silence every voice that calls it to account and questions its way. And we live in this world. We rub shoulders with the people of this world every day, and there is danger there in that. Not that we are to be taken out of the world, become monastics, living in little communes cut off from society. Jesus Christ never prayed for that when he prayed to his heavenly Father. He said that they might be in the world. For we are to be lights. We're to be shining lights in the darkness of this world, making known the gospel of Jesus Christ, not cut off from it, but being in the world, there is great danger. And we need to be aware of that, that we don't bring in the ways of the world into the congregation of Jesus Christ. For not only is there danger from Satan and the demons, not only is there danger from the world outside, but there is danger inwardly in our own hearts, which can be so deceitful and prone to wander away from the God that we love. There is the danger of worldliness that we are called to destroy in our lives. This is a day of danger. Not only is it a day of danger from enemies like this, but it is a day of trials as well. God has said that he will test his people. All kinds of trials will befall us. Some of those trials will come to us by the hand of the enemies to sift us and sort us and test us to see whether our faith is genuine. And so the writer of Hebrews gives a warning to those that he is writing to. He says, today, quoting from the Old Testament, from the Psalms, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today, don't harden your hearts against the truth of God's word. Don't harden your hearts in the midst of the trials of your circumstances. Don't harden your hearts and question the love of God for you when he has displayed his love in sending his own son into this world of sin so that he might lift you out of it and bring you to himself into a new world. Don't question the goodness of such a God who did not spare his son and will freely in him give you all things. This is a day of danger. In the midst of trials and temptations, we must be on our guard. We must be watchful and prayerful, as our Savior encouraged his own disciples while he himself prayed in Gethsemane. Watch and pray that you not enter into temptation. It is a day of danger when sin and condemnation are seen all around us, and where it can touch our own lives too. For we have desires that are not God-born desires, but are earthly desires, lusts and cravings that put us at war against one another. And those things ultimately lead to sin. And sin leads to death, James tells us. This is a day of danger. And God's servants, like the Messiah, are sent into the midst of danger to warn, to exhort, to save. And that's what Paul is doing here. He is not giving up on the Corinthian church. He is working persistently, appealing to them that they not receive the grace of God in vain, that they not allow Satan or the world or their own wayward hearts to take them away from God and away from his truth and away from the rock of their righteousness, who is Jesus Christ, but to recognize in the servants of the church, servants of Christ, co-laborers with him in the midst of the dangers of this day. So that's the first thing I want you to see. This day, today, is a day of danger. But this day, today, is a day of help. It's a day of help. This is what God said to his anointed one, to the Messiah, in Isaiah 49. It's a day of help for him. I have listened to you. I have heard you. And I have helped you. It's a day of help for the prophet, the Messiah, who came into this world. And as he began his earthly ministry, the Father spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And there came the Spirit of God down in the form of a dove and rested upon him. And we're told that he was filled with the Spirit. And the Spirit of God was with him. The Spirit of God went into that wilderness with him. The Spirit of God was upon him as he endured the hunger and the thirst. The Spirit of God was upon him as he endured the temptations of the evil one. The Spirit of God had anointed him and was strengthening him and helping him through those days of difficulty and through all the days that followed. As he went from the wilderness, as he went back to Galilee, as he gathered around him his disciples, as he continued to serve the people and to teach them the ways of God and show them the power of God in the miracles that he had performed. It was a day of help for the servant of God, the anointed one who came, who enabled him to endure the cross and despise its shame. It was a day of help. And so the Apostle Paul finds it to be a day of help for him as well. A day of help in which, as he has cried out to the Lord has listened, and the Lord has heard, and the Lord has helped him. As he's gone about from one place to another, always in danger, but always helped. But the help that he received from God didn't always bring an immediate deliverance from the danger. He spent a night and a day in the depths of the sea. He spent days in prison. He was beaten with rods and whips. He was stoned almost to the point of death. He was mistreated and misunderstood and rejected. Even friends turned away from him. The Apostle Paul knew what it was to be in danger, but he knew what it was to be helped by his Saviour, who never forsook him, even for one moment of any day. He was always there. He gave him the words to say. He gave him the grace to endure. For he is a co-worker with none other than the anointed Messiah, who came into this world and gave his life as a ransom for many. And such a Messiah never leaves his fellow servants. He always stands alongside them. He sits beside them in the prison cell. And the whip that lashes them lashes him. And he whispers words of encouragement that they might endure. It is a day of help for the servants of God. And so the appeal is made. The appeal is made by Paul the Apostle to these people in Corinth. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. And the Lord is helping him as he makes this appeal, just as the Lord helped the Messiah as he made his appeal. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Come to me. Buy without money and without price. This is the appeal that is made with all of the authority of God himself. This appeal is made. And so the Lord's servants continue to appeal. As I appeal to you this morning to come to Jesus Christ, with all of your sins, come to him. Don't try to brush them off and push them behind your back. Pretend that they're not there as you come to him. Don't try to make yourself look smarter and better than you are. Come to him with all of your sins. You know why? Because he can wash them away. He can cleanse you and purify you. And remove all of the unrighteousness and all the iniquity of your hearts. Come to him with it all. Come to him. Leave nothing behind, nothing hidden. Bring it all, that all may be taken away. This is my appeal to you. And God helping me, this appeal will resonate in the heart of one, at least one, here this morning. We'll hear the appeal. We'll say to God, have mercy. Have mercy on me. Today, have mercy on me, a sinner. For the goal of the apostles' ministry is that all may come to repentance. That is his desire. That all may come and say to God, I'm a sinner. I deserve your condemnation. I deserve your judgment. But have mercy upon me. Please have mercy, lest I die. And God is working. He is working to do that which I cannot do. I can't change your heart. Oh, if I could change your heart. If I could take each one of you. If I could make you think differently than you do. If I could make you see yourself differently than you do. If I could open your eyes to see the sinfulness of your heart. Look, it doesn't offend me. It offends the God who made you. The God to whom you are answerable. If only I could make you see him. And see his holiness. Surely I could change you then. I could turn you around. I could make you repent, but I cannot do this. I am so weak and helpless, and my words, well, they fall but on deaf ears unless the Spirit of God opens those ears. Unless the Spirit of God softens that heart. But he is our helper. And he can do this. And I pray, God, today, may it be a favorable day for you today. May it be a day of salvation for you today. For God helps his servants, and through his servants, he helps sinners to be freed from their sin and have peace with God forevermore. So what is this day? This day is a dangerous day. But it's a day of help. And that makes this day a day of salvation. For the God who so loved this world that he sent his own Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, that God is here now. He draws near to us in grace. Oh, please, please do not receive the grace of his presence in vain. Do not receive the grace of his call to repentance and faith in vain. He calls you by his servant today. I appeal to you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. Do not receive this grace in vain. For God hears the prayer of the humble. The one who cannot lift his head to heaven to look upon God for shame, who says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God forgives. He forgives the sins of the repentant. He says, I will take those sins away. I will remove them from you as far as the east is from the west. They will be gone forevermore. I will cast them into the deepest ocean. They will never again be found. I will remember them against you no more, for the debt is paid in full. It is written across, cancelled. No more debt. For God forgives like no man forgives. He forgives fully, and he forgives freely those who turn to him in humility. And God transforms their lives. He takes this wretched, sin-filled life with its corrupt and wayward heart, and he gives a new heart. And he takes that life and he gives it a new purpose and a new perspective. And he takes that life and he guides it through this world with all of its twists and all of its turns. And from that little seed that he planted in the heart, a seed of the word of life, there springs up a little plant that gradually grows and branches and fruits. And from one little seed of glory, more and more glory comes. As that life that has been purchased by the blood of Christ is transformed from one degree of glory to another. Today is a day of salvation because God has determined that it is so. He has sent his servant to you a fellow servant of Jesus Christ, who appeals to you that you receive the grace of God not in vain, but take full advantage of it. The day of salvation is today. And don't despise this grace of God because you don't think much of the servant who brings the message. Oh, he is indeed weak and pitiful. But our Saviour is not. He is powerful and he is glorious. Don't come to me. Come to him this morning in this day of salvation. Paul is the servant of the God who saves. And he understands that this isn't a once and for all action in which a sinner prays a prayer and receives forgiveness. This is the point, you see. Paul is writing to Christians in Corinth. But Christians who are not taking advantage of the salvation, the grace of God that they have received. You see, the salvation of God is an ongoing habit of life. Daily danger is met, but daily help is given to daily produce the salvation of God in your life. And so Paul labours with Christ day by day to call sinners to repentance and to encourage them to keep to the path of righteousness. It's a daily thing. Today, for everyone in this room, today is the day of salvation. Don't worry about tomorrow. Trust in Christ today. Live for Christ today. And Christ will be glorified in you today. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we pray that we may know the grace of Christ in our lives, from the youngest to the oldest gathered here. May this be a day of salvation. A day in which your wonderful grace is being worked out for your glory and for our good. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.